Isaiah chapter 61, we want to read this short chapter of the Word of God tonight as we come to the preaching of the Word. Isaiah 61. And with the Bible before us, we'll bow together briefly in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy presence and for answered prayer thus far in this gathering. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. And we pray that Thou wilt grant such liberty now in the preaching of the Word, in the hearing of the Word. There needs to be that liberty from the pulpit, and we seek it tonight with all of our hearts. And there needs to be that liberty and freedom of hearing the Word of God. Remove every obstacle. Lord, we ask Thee that the devil who would come to steal away the seed of the Word will be destroyed in his purpose, will be completely thwarted in his plan just now. Let the Word of the Lord have free course. Let the Word of the Lord come with mighty power to each one gathered here. And may it do us good. Lord, we want to go home having met with God in His Word, having heard from heaven. We want to go home rejoicing in the wonderful truths that will be set before us tonight in Your Word. And so we leave ourselves before Thee now. Speak, Lord, for Thy servants heareth. Let there be a word for the ungodly too. Open their eyes, open their heart. Show them Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Amen. We told you this morning that we want to preach in three great garments. And therefore, taking for our text verse 10, we'll endeavor to do that. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. This chapter is part of a message to the exiles at the close of the captivity. These Jews have been captives in Babylon for some time. A great promise of deliverance is given to them. God told the people through the prophet what he was going to do for them. And they had the prospect of returning to their own land in prosperity and blessing. God promised that their houses would be rebuilt, their cities would be raised out of ruins. Those that had previously been servants working for their oppressors would now have servants to do their work. They would be named the priests of the Lord, and they would have abundance of comfort, receive honor and joy in lieu of their shame and sorrow. Their affairs would prosper. God would be in covenant with them. Their seed would be blessed and honored among the Gentiles, who would recognize what God had done for them. And all this that we read in the chapter and around this portion of the Word of God pointed to the days of the Messiah, the coming of Christ into the world, gospel days. The chapter clearly refers to Christ. We read those opening verses, and really this is the prophetic word concerning the Lord when he came in New Testament time 700 years after. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and so on and so forth. When our Savior came at the beginning of his ministry, he went to the village where he was brought up, the village of Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. It was the habit of Christ on the Sabbath day to go to the place of worship, and he stood up to read the Word of God. The minister gave him a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah, and Jesus Christ purposely opened the prophecy of Isaiah to this chapter that we have read from tonight, Isaiah chapter 61. And he began to read, and he read this, and he applied these words that we have read in these opening verses to himself. He sat down, gave the minister the copy of the prophecy of Isaiah, and he sat down, and all eyes were fixed upon him. What's he going to say now? And Jesus told them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Isaiah 61 is Christ. Great privileges would dawn with the arrival of the Savior. And not least what we have read tonight in our text that we're going to take as our subject. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." These words are spoken by the church. Jesus is speaking in the opening part of the chapter. He is talking of how the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to do all these things that are mentioned. And here we have now, as the blessings are proclaimed in this chapter, the church of Jesus Christ is responding and speaking the words of verse 10, wherein she thankfully acknowledges God's kindness to her in the promises mentioned in the foregoing verses, with reference both to her present deliverance from Babylon and to the great salvation that would come when the Messiah arrived all those centuries later. They had rejoiced with a holy joy to God's honor. They have something worth rejoicing about. God has clothed them in wonderful garments. They are spiritually adorned with holy attire. And the Christian today, the person who has been delivered from captivity and the bondage of Satan and sin and set wonderfully free, can rejoice exactly the same way in these words that we have in verse 10. We can speak these words in truth. If you're saved tonight, this is what the Lord has done for you. And you can go down line by line in verse 10 and you can proclaim these words with joy in your heart. I rejoice tonight because of the garments which Christ has provided for me and clothed me in. The child of God is arrayed with the richest of robes. He has every reason, therefore, to be glad, to be happy. When was the last time you came to God in prayer and just rejoiced in Him? In similar words like we have in verse 10. When's the last time that we gathered together as a group of God's people and we just rejoiced in the Lord and the garments that He's clothed us in? Or even before the ungodly, for it is a witness to them. Or just in the quietness of our hearts. I want to speak about the Christian's garments tonight, as we have them here pictured, illustrated in our text in verse 10. And of course, it is very difficult to distinguish between them. Really, what's happening in verse 10, that the words of the church here, as we can speak them, is all one. As we think of the many garments that clothe us, or the garment that clothes us, it's speaking about one and the same thing. But if I can try to make some distinction, and I do this, I believe, in the authority of God's Word as we examine Scripture with Scripture, I would suggest to you that there are three garments here that we could identify. There is, first of all, the blood-stained garment. Because the text speaks in such terms, He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And that's past tense. He hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. This is what the Lord has done. And we could say that's our justification. The second garment that I would like to identify from the text is a beautiful garment. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And it is something that we have obtained, but it is something that we are presently obtaining. So we can say this is maybe speaking of the present tense and points to our sanctification. The third garment is the bride's garment. As a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And certainly we can see a marriage feast here. And this is what we shall obtain. And so we could speak in such terms, this is future. This is our glorification. Difficult maybe to separate them out, but that's what I want to try and do tonight from the Word of God before us. I want you to think about the blood-stained garment. Our justification. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. What is the garment that has provided salvation for the people of God? It's the blood-stained robe, if we can speak in such terms. This text leads us to the cross, the place where the blood of the Redeemer was poured forth for the remission of our sin. There is no salvation without the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The only way that a poor sinner can be saved and have his sins washed away is in the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And as sinners plunge beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stains. And this has always been so. No other way of salvation from the beginning of time until everything is wrapped up right at the end. There's a wonderful picture given to us in Genesis chapter 3. I want you to turn to it just for a moment. Genesis 3 and verse 21. Adam and Eve have sinned against the Lord. They're still at this moment in the Garden of Eden. And their sin has been exposed. They've been called to account. The Lord has searched them out. And there has been words that the Lord spoke to them that they needed to hear. And then we read the verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. God supplied this blood-stained garment of salvation for Adam and Eve. In Eden's garden, God took the animal and he shed the blood of that creature to provide a covering for our first parents. And there's no doubt whatsoever this is pointing us to Christ and his redemptive work and the great salvation that he would provide through the shedding of his blood. And there's wonderful lessons to learn as we think of the garments of salvation. The skin that was here provided to cover the bodies of Adam and Eve hid their shame and their nakedness. And Jesus Christ is a covering for the souls of men. Every man who puts on this garment of salvation has his sin and his shame covered. Adam and Eve did not make this garment. In fact, they had to throw away the fig leaves that they did make. This initiative was taken by God. It was God himself who prepared this garment and gave this garment to Adam and Eve. And we cannot make our own garments of salvation. God alone does that. The salvation of the church is pictured in the life of Joshua the high priest in those marvelous words that we read in Zechariah chapter 3. Listen to it. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. That's a picture, dear child of God, of what we have in Christ and these marvelous garments of salvation. Our filthy garments of sin in God's redemptive purpose are taken away. And at the command of God, we are clothed in new attire, new garments, the garments of salvation. And what a wonderful robe the garment of salvation is. I'm sure you've read the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke many times, and you've read the parable, and it is called just the one parable, though sometimes we speak of three. But we have the story related of the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. And when you come to read about the prodigal, when he returned to the father and returned in repentance and confessed his sin, we read of what the father did for him in verse 22. As soon as the son says, I've sinned in thy sight, the father says to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. This garment is seen to be the best robe that the Father could provide for the Son. The sinner by nature is like the prodigal. We are clothed in rags. We are rebellious. We're down in the gutter of sin. We're far from the Father. But in redemption, the sinner's sinful rags are removed and he is given the best robe. The garments of salvation. It's the best robe because it cost so much to make it. It was woven at Calvary for sinful men. Come with me, visit Calvary where our Redeemer died. His blood that fills the fountain, 'tis full, 'tis deep, 'tis wide. And my friends, that fountain of blood shed by the Redeemer upon the cross of Calvary is that which has purchased the robe that is described here as the best robe and described in Isaiah as the garments of salvation. the best robe because it costs so much. It's the best robe because it wears so well. You see the garment of salvation, the best robe? It wears for eternity. It will endure forever and ever and ever. It's the best robe because it costs so little to obtain it. Though it costs so much to provide it, yet for us to receive it, the poorest person, the greatest sinner, may have it for nothing, because the salvation of God is without money and it is without price. It's the best robe because it is the robe that we shall wear in heaven. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 gives us a glimpse into eternity. Gives us a glimpse into the very throne room of God. And we're told about a great company of people that are gathered around the throne. Listen to what Revelation 9 and verse, or 7 and verse 9 tells us, as John is brought to see what he sees here. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And listen to the last little phrase here that tells us about this innumerable company standing before God, before the throne, how they're dressed. Clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. How did they come to be dressed in such a way? How did they come to be pictured in these white robes? Well, if you look down to verse 14, we are told that they washed their robes and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of Christ that leads us to the heart of the gospel. It's the blood of Christ that leads us to the heart of salvation. It's the blood of Christ that has purchased our redemption and has clothed us in the robes of which we're speaking, the garments of salvation. And we can rejoice in this tonight, this covering that we have as God's people. We can glorify God for this robe. I'm happy to know that I am clothed in the garment of salvation. The very first gospel song that was ever sung was sung by Mary in Luke chapter 1. And she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." In Isaiah 61 verse 10, the people here are rejoicing. And they are rejoicing in the fact that they are clothed in the garments of salvation, just as Mary in the New Testament rejoiced on this occasion, rejoicing in God her Savior. Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ has clothed his church with an eternal salvation by clothing it with white robes dipped in the blood. I am fully covered in the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for me. And therefore, when God looks at me, he sees not what I used to be. He sees Jesus. I rejoice in that. My justification. He's clothed me in the garments of salvation. What can we say, secondly, about the beautiful garment? We're suggesting that we can see sanctification here. Look at our text again, Isaiah 61, verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Now, you can't have one garment without the other. The very second the blood of Jesus Christ is applied, we receive the blood-stained garment of salvation. We also receive the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith. Such is the beauty of God's grace in those who are clothed with the robe of righteousness, that they shine for Christ. The word rendered robe here means mantle, or a large and loose garment thrown over the other parts of the dress. The language is not uncommon in the Scripture. Such garments are for protection and for ornament. And the image is that the church of Jesus Christ is defended and the church of Jesus Christ is ornamented by God. We put on the righteousness of Christ. Think of what we read in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, the last verse of that chapter. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's speaking there about a holy life. Christ is our righteousness. And because Christ is our righteousness, we are enabled by the grace of God to live a righteous life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 reads as follows. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Because of our salvation, we are treated as righteous. Adam's sin was disobedience. By his sin, all his posterity were made sinners. But Christ came into the world, and he became obedient unto death. And by his obedience, he wrought out a righteousness for us, and he satisfied God's justice. There's another wonderful text that I want to read from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As Christ, who knew no sin of his own, was made sin for us, so we who have no righteousness of our own are made the righteousness of God in him. We are undone without such a righteousness wherein we can appear before God. Christ has provided it for us. And speaking of the church, we're told it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Tell me, are you clothed tonight in this righteousness? Have you got on the beautiful garment, the robe of perfect righteousness? Can you say in truth, in the words of Count Zinzendorf's hymn that we sang earlier, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Nothing else matters. When it comes to death, what is more vital than this? When Zinzendorf drew near to the time of his departure in this world, he was filled with joy as he saw the love that prevailed among the brethren and the success which had attended their labors in the world. He had been the means of sending out 600 Moravians to the far corners of the earth to preach the gospel. His last words were, I am going to the Savior. If he does not wish to employ me any longer here below, I'm quite ready to go to him, for I have nothing else to keep me here. You know, my friends, only a clothed man could speak in such a way as he spoke. Only a man that was ready, that had the garments of salvation, that had the righteousness of Christ upon him. Only a man like that could speak in such terms that he's happy now to go to be with the Lord. What can I say of the third part as we seek to think of our glorification here, the bride's garment? The marriage garment, it is true to say that we obtain this garment at the moment of conversion also, but it's linked with the future. One day Christ is coming back again, and he's coming back for his bride. The bride's the church. The bride is all the elect of God, all the people of God, from the beginning of time to the end of time, until Jesus comes, the bride of Christ, his chosen people. Very often we will take up the words at a wedding, as we did recently in Revelation chapter 17, or Revelation 19. And we will draw attention to verses 7 to 9, because these are marvelous words and there's wonderful parallels that we can bring. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, that's the Christ. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. When we go to chapter 21, we read this in verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A bride clothed for her husband. It's the bride's garment. There is a parable that our Savior related when he was here upon the earth that speaks in such terms of the wedding, the garment, the celebration of such a time. In Matthew 22 and verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus Christ tells us that when the wedding was at last furnished with the guests, the king came in. And the king came in to see them, to see the people that were gathered. And it says that he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he asked the question, How did you get in here? How did you get in without this wedding garment? And he received no reply. And then he commands his servants to bind him hand and foot and take him away. I'm saying to you, my friends, as we try to separate the garments, but really they are one, all speaking about what we have in Christ, the blood of Christ covering us, the righteousness of Christ covering us, that there is a past view of it in our justification. There's a present view of it in our sanctification. And there is this future time when the bride of Christ, as we are adorned as a bride for her husband, will stand before the Lord and celebrate this day. I just want to make the emphasis tonight that you must have this garment to be accepted. You must be clothed in such a fashion. You must have the bride's garment to enter heaven. The man in the parable without the garment represents false prophets, hypocrites, the unconverted. A man may profess to be a Christian and live outwardly a good life and yet never truly be saved. We've thought about that much in the application of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount these past Lord's days. There will be no deception on the last day. The piercing eye of God will discern those who are his people and those who are not. Nothing but true faith shall abide the fire of his judgment. All spurious Christians will be weighed in the balances and found wanting. None but true believers will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you got on these garments? Are you saved tonight? The garment distinguishes one man from the other. It's the garment that makes the difference. How does God see you tonight? It doesn't really matter how I see you. It doesn't matter how other people see you. But it does matter, infinitely so, how God sees you. He sees your heart. And he knows you through and through. Have you got the garments of salvation upon you? The robe of righteousness? The bride's garment? Have you got it tonight? Are you justified and sanctified and glorified in the sight of Almighty God? For God comes as he did in the parable, and he searches out. He knows those that are his. There's no mistaking of that. He knows those that are not clothed. He sees the man. He sees the woman. He sees the young person that, spiritually speaking, is naked in their sin before him. Who has never been justified. Who has never been sanctified. Who has never been, in the mind of God, glorified. God sees you as no other person does. I wonder, is there a poor prodigal tonight here? You're still in your sin, but you're going to receive the best robe. Is there a sinner here tonight and you're going to Be clothed upon with the garments of salvation. You stand unclothed. You stand naked before God without the garments of salvation. And my friend, you need what this text is speaking about. And it's only then that you can really rejoice in the Lord for what He's accomplished for you. Is there such a one here tonight? And you stand greatly in need to be clothed upon with the blood and the righteousness of our dear Savior, and to have a proper standing with God. Then I say to you, come to Christ. Receive Him by faith into your heart and life. Repent of your sin. Lay hold upon Christ. And know the application of His redemptive work to your heart and life. I plead with you. Come to Christ. That's what you need to do. So that you might be able to say in the words of our text, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for this is the reason why you're rejoicing. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Shall we bow together, please, in prayer?